This morning, I'd like to read you a little excerpt from a Western novel. I don't know if you know what a Western novel is, but it's usually a story written about a particular time in American history, about a 25-year period in American history where apparently there was no courts, justice was carried out in the streets, and there were people who rose up in that time who carried guns on their belt and were very quick to pull their gun out of the holster and shoot. And often they shot the wrong person. Let me read this excerpt to you. They said Wes Calder was the fastest hand south of the Cimarron. He never said it himself. Men who lived long enough said it for him. Wes rode quiet, kept his hat low, and watched everything. Trouble had a way of finding him anyway. It found him in Red Bluff. The man who stepped through the batwing doors wore a black coat and a hard look. He let the room fill him before he spoke. Calder! Wes didn't stand, didn't reach, just said, "You've got the wrong man." The stranger smiled, said, "I don't think so." That smile was enough. Wes cleared leather in one smooth motion, one shot, clean, final. The man stumbled back, shock wide in his eyes, and fell dead among broken glass. No one spoke. Then the bartender, these always take place at bars. Then the bartender said it, soft, flat, and final. "You killed the wrong man." The words settled heavier than the body on the floor. "That's Eli Turner," the bartender went on. "Came in this morning, cattle buyer. Ask about land, never made trouble in his life." Wes looked down, the coat lay open. Sure enough, there was no gun, no blade, no threat. Outside, the wind moved dust along the street like it wanted nothing to do with what had happened. They buried Turner at sundown. No preacher, just a box and a hole and a few men who didn't know what else to do. Wes paid for it, sold his horse to settle with the widow when she arrived the next day. At the graveside, she looked at him a long moment before speaking, and this is what she said. She said, "You were fast, but you were wrong." I don't know why we like Westerns. But we can relate to their stories. I used to read them as a kid. We can relate to the stories because in all this kind of legendary legacy, you know, historical moment of the Wild Wild West, we can see ourselves in the people, in the characters. We can see justice or injustice, bravery, romance, and regret. We can relate to people who rushed to judgment, got caught up in the frenzy of the crowd and the approval of men. That approval that too often blinds us from the truth. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was killed in this kind of a situation. It was the frenzy of the crowd, right? Before he died, he heard the cries of the crowd, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And Pilate washed his hands of any responsibility and said, "He's yours. Take him." Jesus was crucified by a mob. Peter, as Jesus was being led off to be crucified, Peter denied him three times. And now Peter, post-Pentecost, having received the Holy Spirit, the man previously who denied Jesus Christ, the uneducated fisherman, now empowered by God's Spirit, preaches truth to the same crowds who yelled, "Crucify him." And he preaches with great confidence. We take up his story, his sermon in Acts chapter 2, verse 36. This is what he said. "So let everyone in Israel know for certain that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, to be both Lord and Messiah." He could have put in there, "You killed the wrong guy." Peter's words pierced their hearts, and they said to him and to the other apostles, "Brothers, what should we do?" Peter replied, "Each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is to you, to your children, and to those far away, and all who have been called by the Lord our God." Then Peter continued preaching for a long time, strongly urging all his listeners, "Save yourself from this crooked generation." And those who believed with Peter said what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day. We see about 3,000 in all were added that day. So the crowd that had yelled, "Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him," is now realizing they killed the wrong person. And they're broken by it. They're greatly disturbed by it. And so they repent. The same Jesus, mocked, savagely beaten, and nailed to a cross, was now alive. He had ascended into heaven and poured out this Holy Spirit, long promised, empowering the spread of the salvation to all people. And he said it himself after he rose again in Acts 1, verse 8, we see his words, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere in Jerusalem, throughout Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And the same people who were greatly convicted that they had together killed the wrong man have now repented and now being commissioned and sent by the very one they killed, empowered by him to go and this good news to be preached to all nations. Acts chapter 2, we see this gathering of, we know at least 120 people gathering, praying, and the Holy Spirit descended on them. We're told in Acts chapter 2 that this Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit that you and I also possess today, that we enjoy today, the Holy Spirit descends on them like flames of fire. We're told that it came in a rushing storm. The rushing of violent, loud noise comes into this upper building, and they begin to speak in other languages, proclaiming the gospel. We're told in Scripture that at that time, there were people from every nation that were gathered. Devout Jews from every nation in the world were gathered there at that moment and heard this noise. Apparently, it was so loud, so crazy, that they accused all of these believers of being drunk. Peter begins to preach again, now empowered by the Holy Spirit. Confident now, he's standing before the crowd and he's saying, "Hey, listen, the first thing you said in the sermon was, hey, but we're not drunk. We're not drunk. It's 9 o'clock in the morning. We haven't had time to get drunk yet." And he preaches. He preaches. I'll show you a map here of modern day world, and you can see where all of these people came from. Some of the people are named, people from Iraq, from Iran, from mountainous regions of northern Iran, southern Iraq, Kuwait, Saudi Arabia, Turkey, Egypt, Libya, Rome, Crete, Saudi Arabia. But that's who was there that day, and they heard the gospel. Some people debate as to whether this is really the whole world. I'm not sure why that's a necessary debate. The Bible just says they were from all over the world, so let's just leave it there. The whole world. Peter continues, after saying we're not drunk, he repeats the words of the prophet Joel, and he says that his spirit would be poured out on all people. Sons and daughters, and several times he mentions both men and women, that men and women alike would be able to prophesy, would be able to proclaim the words of Christ, that this priesthood of the believer, this ability that the Holy Spirit empowering all people would be a mouth and a voice for the beauty and the wonder of Jesus Christ and salvation to all people. This was the prophetic word. And then he says this, to summarize this, verse 21 of Acts 2, "But everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Everyone. Everyone. I encourage you, if you haven't read this in a while, go back to Acts chapter 2 and read this. It'll move you. It'll move you deeply that the good news of Christ was given, that salvation is now offered to the very people who yelled, "Crucify me." People of Israel, listen, Peter says. God publicly endorsed Jesus the Nazarene by doing powerful miracles, wonders, and signs through him, as you well know. Verse 23, but God knew what would happen, and his prearranged plan was carried out when Jesus was betrayed. With the help of lawless Gentiles, you nailed him to a cross and killed him. But God released him from the horrors of death and raised him back to life, for death could not keep him in its grip. Peter goes on to say, and this gift of salvation is offered to you and to your children and to generations that follow. Good news. And the people he was talking to literally had participated in his killing. When they realized that they had killed the wrong man, you remember, crucify him, but release Barabbas. They had killed the wrong man. They were cut to the heart. The words there are that they were deeply convicted. They'd realized they'd made a terrible mistake. Remorse, anxiety, and repentance say no, because this one is truly Lord, and he is Christ. He is supreme over all, and he is the Messiah, the anointed one. That's the one we killed. And so now we surrender to the living Jesus. We repent. What should we do? They ask. How do we make amends? That's a question that you and I need to ask as well. What should we do? We are also guilty of the same. Even though we weren't there, you and I weren't there, we were not the ones saying crucify, but we in our own minds kill the wrong man. We dismiss Jesus. We reject Christ. We denounce Christ. When is it that we realize that we have made a big mistake? Christ is still alive. Christ still offers salvation to all. Peter's words pierced their hearts. Brothers, what should we do? Peter replied in verse 38, each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is to you, to your children, and to those far away, and all who have been called by the Lord. Those 3,000 souls that became the first church. That's the emergence of the church, the first church post-Pentecost. There's this gathering of believers. And Luke tells us, This is what happened, Acts 2, verses 42 through 47. This is how they behaved. This is how they operated afterwards. Being truly empowered by the Holy Spirit, realizing that God had anointed each of them to be a voice, each of them to be part of the body. This is what they did. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders, and all the believers met together in one place. They shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day. They met in homes for the Lord's Supper and shared their meals with great joy and with great generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day, the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. Each day. So what happened since then? Is it possible that in addition to killing the wrong man, dismissing the wrong Savior, the right Savior, rejecting the one who could change our lives, we've also rejected God's strategy for how he wants to move and grow in this world? But possibly we've put on the shelf and we've shot the wrong strategy or the right strategy. We've shelved the right one. We know from history that there's explosive growth when everyone in the body of Christ is operating as God has called them to be disciple makers. We know this. We see it evidenced in history when the church was truly empowered by the Holy Spirit and moving in their giftings, that the church grew. We see this. We see it in history. We see that over the next 300 years after Acts 2, we see this growth, explosive growth of the church to where some people think 10% of the population of the Roman Empire was convinced that they should be followers of Jesus Christ. We reckon 7 to 10 million people at around 300 to 313 AD were followers of Christ. And then what happened? Under Constantine, the church was formalized. It was institutionalized. And then the shift of empowering shifted from each of the individuals in the church to leaders, to stars, to chief administrators, kings. The church was formalized, institutionalized, and power was taken away from the believer. I don't know if you've ever had a chance to tour Europe, but you should do it sometime. Tour around and see some of these buildings that have been built in honor of whoever. Very often, you find it very difficult to find Jesus anywhere in the mix of these incredible institutional buildings, massive, massive architectural wonders that today, for the most part, sit empty. Occasionally, tourists come by and pay money to see these structures, but the church stopped growing because power was shifted from the person to the institution. What was it in Acts 2? What was it in the early church that made it explode, that made it grow? Was that every believer saw himself as a missionary. Every believer saw himself as a disciple maker. They understood that God had empowered them to be a voice for Jesus Christ, to be an ambassador for Jesus Christ, not just the one gifted speaker or the one gifted worship leader, but every believer understanding that the Holy Spirit had also been received by them. And so the Holy Spirit would then speak through them, regardless of their education, regardless of their pedigree, regardless of their cultural background, regardless of their gender, that they were empowered to be that voice. And that's how the church grew. They were willing to give their lives for the sake of Jesus Christ. They were willing to proclaim Christ even when they were persecuted. They were willing to be put in prison for the sake of Christ. Because of this personal walk that they had, they were willing to do whatever it took to be able to get the message of Christ, the goodness of Christ, Jesus himself, to be spread throughout the nations. They lived in awe of him, every believer, not just the leaders, but every believer lived in awe of Christ. They were amazed by him and had a walking, living relationship with him that flowed out, this sharing the gospel as you go, being about the gospel, sharing and being a light for Christ in everyday life. We see the shift. I want to show you a diagram that might help you out a little bit, possibly, just to show you this process. If you look at this diagram, can everyone see this? Thanks for humoring me this morning. This is my little drawing here to illustrate my point. If you want to copy this, I'll be happy to give it to you, but I will not sign it. All right. You see these stages of church growth with when there's an unsaved majority. You see that God very often will call a man or several men and women to be part of his voice, to be his mouth. And they begin to just share the gospel. They begin to live out Christ in daily life. Those are represented by the letter D, disciples of Christ, moving about. And then people begin to give their life to Christ as these disciples, overwhelmed by what Christ has done in their life, sharing out of the overflow of Christ in their life, they are joyful, they live out Christ in their life, and they share Christ consistently and constantly, and people actually give their life to Christ. People are added. Churches are built. Those little blue things, little churches, are built and planted And then this movement begins to happen. Next stage is where you have this movement. More churches are planted. More disciples are empowered and realize that God is calling them to be a voice for Christ. And so disciples are multiplied. This is this making disciples who make disciples idea, that disciples become those also too who make disciples, which really truly is what a disciple is. A disciple actually makes disciples. And you see this movement and this increase in this multiplication. You see what happened in Acts 2, where people were added to their numbers daily. And then we, because we're human, we like to formalize these institutions, right? We like to make them structured. We like to appoint an administrator or a preacher or somebody over these churches that have been put together. And it's not a bad thing. But we begin to develop these bigger and bigger institutions, churches. And then in the midst of all of that, we begin to identify people who have an unusual, unique ability to speak or to lead or to lead worship. And we all of a sudden begin to identify these stars that begin to emerge. And we know these, right? I mean, you probably are thinking of a star right now that you may listen to on a podcast or some worship leader that you love watching and listening to. And let me just say for the record, there's nothing wrong at all with a church growing. That's what we want to see happen. The problem I'm trying to point out is that when the focus shifts to the star or to the big church and away from Christ and somehow gives us permission to step outside of the calling in our own lives, where we decide, oh, I can't do that, so I'm going to let this guy who really speaks well do the job for me. And we shoot the calling that God has placed in our own lives. And we shift it to the star. We shift it to the mega church. We shift it to lift up the individual instead of lifting up Christ. Christ came to empower each individual. And so what happens, we've seen this over time, we've seen this historically, is that over time, as the stars emerge and as the mega churches start, popping out, other structures of learning and, you know, academic institutions begin to be built. Nothing wrong with that, by the way. It's a great thing. But we shift our attention from the priesthood, our own priesthood that God has called us to be his priest. We shift that responsibility then to these institutions and to these qualified, higherly, more qualified, we think, than we are. And we shift the responsibility to them and we remove it from ourselves. And then what happens is that the church begins to decrease in size. No longer does it grow, it actually decreases in size. And people no longer hear the gospel from those who've been called by God to be a voice for him in society and community and family. We've seen this history repeat itself over and over again. This is exactly what happens. You see a surge in growth, and then it's formalized, institutionalized. Individual disciples step back from their calling in their life, and then we put it all to leadership and to institutions, to structure, and then the church begins to die. So we've seen this around the world. We see it now in places in Europe, United States, around the world. We see where there's been a history of the church, there's a diminishing growth of the church. But you know where we're seeing explosive growth again in the world? In the last 50 to 100 years, we're seeing it in Africa, we're seeing it in Asia, we're seeing it all over the world in different places where the gospel is sort of coming there for the first time. Our challenge as New Song Family Church, our challenge in this part of the world is not to allow us to become a monument to what was, and not to pass off the calling in our own lives to those talented leaders, those gifted leaders and teachers. God has asked us and is asking us to be his voice, to be his ambassadors, every one of us. And we are empowered not only by education. We are primarily empowered by the Holy Spirit. And we must not forget that. This morning, regardless of the way you look, regardless of your education, regardless of your gender, God is calling you to be His voice. And so don't shoot that strategy in the foot. We are God's strategy to advance His kingdom to a lost world. New Song Family Church, don't pass off what God has given you. Don't set aside the Spirit of God in your life. Jesus is calling each one of us to be that light, to be that living example of Him in community, in society. This morning, you might say to me, but I'm a sinner. Well, welcome to the party. Every one of us are sinners. You might think, well, you don't know what I've done. Well, you don't know what I've done. But I can tell you this, regardless of what I've done, Christ loved me. It's not because of how great I am, but how great He is. We need Christ. And just like at Pentecost, Jesus came, the Holy Spirit came that day to a bunch of people who had denied Him, rejected Him, the very people who had said, crucify Him, were the very ones that Jesus Christ had a plan for, to redeem, to save, to change, to transform. That's what Christ does. That's the good news. And Jesus Christ is asking you and me to be a voice, to be a voice, to live out Christ, to be the church. Our tendency is to teach about it, but not be it. It's easy to talk about it. It's a whole different story to be the church. I would imagine that many of you this year have heard from the Lord already. I've actually heard from some of you who have said to us, we believe that this year is going to be a great year of harvest. Thank you for those words. I believe it's true. I want to say back to you, as you consider this word from the Lord, that there's going to be a great harvest, that you are the harvesters, that God has empowered us to be the ones to go collect. God has empowered us to be the ones to be the voice, His voice. And in every sphere of life, in everything we do, we need to be that voice for Christ. I can assure you of this, that Jesus Christ truly does change lives. There's so many voices in our world today that would discount the power of Christ, would discount His authority, would discount the transforming work that can be for everyone. I would encourage you to ignore that stuff, to set those lies aside and realize that Jesus, who was alive after Pentecost, is alive today. Jesus Christ lives today. Jesus Christ still empowering His church. And I'm not asking you this morning to be a voice for Him and to be motivated by just my voice. I'm asking you to embrace the calling of Jesus Himself. It is God who's calling you. God is calling us to be His church. God is calling us to be that voice, to be that light. And don't set aside for yourself, because you're going to miss out if you set aside what God has called you to do. If you diminish the work of God in your life, you will also be diminished in the sense that you will not fulfill the potential that God has for you. You're missing out if you're not living empowered by the Spirit of God. So don't kill the right strategy. We have culturally and wrongfully killed the right strategy. We have disempowered every believer in favor of lifting up a superstar. If you will, we've decided to save Barabbas instead of Jesus. And we continue to do that. We lift up these individuals. We continue to pump them in their fame. The goal of Christ is not that we would lift up ourselves, but that we would lift Him up. It is in Him that we have power. It is in Him that we have strength. It is in Him that we are able to be who everything God has called us to be. We've killed the organic church, the living church. and we've replaced it with institutions. We've given our priesthood away to one skilled administrator or speaker. New Song Family Church, take it back. Take it back. The Holy Spirit wants to empower you. And God wants to be a voice through you. This morning, consider that you've been placed in a very specific place in this world to be a light for Him. And not just a light for Him, but to also to enjoy Him. Jesus wants you to enjoy Him wherever you are, and thus be this light to a lost world. What would it take that His church would be added to every single day? Can you imagine? And I can assure you, even though this building here is not that big, if Jesus wants to send believers here, we can figure it out. Because together, we can do a lot. But if all the weight is on just a few people, then this church will probably stay this size. These walls are not our limits. This property is not our limit. Christ is the one who's able to move beyond this, outside of this. New Song Family Church, what must we do? What must we do? All of us have killed the wrong man, right? We've participated in the death of Christ. We've also participated in shooting strategies that were the best strategies. What must we do? I would ask us as a church to consider repenting. Confessing before the Lord, we've blown it. We've all sinned. I'm right there with you. Let's as a church say, God, we want to know what it's like to be truly empowered by you. What do you want from us? We must be the church. We need to live in community. We need to share the gospel. We need to bring the lost to Christ. We need to walk with them, hold their hand, pull them to Jesus. And let's be the church that adds to our number daily. Are you in, New Song Family Church? It's 2026. There's a harvest. There's a harvest of souls. God wants to do something with us that we've maybe not seen ever. Giddy up. Let's see what God wants to do, right? And let's live in the empowering work of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ offers the Holy Spirit to every believer. And if you are His child, you have the Holy Spirit. So walk in His Spirit. Live empowered by Him. And don't set aside that calling. Don't diminish that calling. Be empowered. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, I thank you for loving us, God, while we were still sinners. And thank you, Lord, that you love everyone in the city of Ventuk while they were still sinners. Lord, help us to shift our focus from our failures to the fulfillment that we have in you. Or to shift our focus away from all the ways we've blown it to all the ways you've empowered us and all the ways that you forgive us. Lord, thank you for the good news of Christ. Oh, Lord, thank you so much. Thank you so much for salvation. Lord, may we as a church not keep this good news to ourselves. Lord, we love you and we praise you, Lord, this morning. It's in your name I pray. This morning, we'd like for you to respond in several different ways. As we do worship this morning, we have